Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I have incarnation on my mind. I've been thinking about the incarnation, well, I guess for quite a number of days, but today in particular, I was stunned when I read an article in the Washington Post by a pastor, a reverend, Reverend Ruth Everhart. You'd be intrigued by the title. Pastor Everhart writes, quote, "Our culture of purity celebrates the Virgin Mary, and as a rape victim, that hurts me." She goes on to say that church culture tends to be, well, fixated on sexual purity, and that year-round, and especially during Advent. I'm tempted, she says, to blame it on the Virgin Mary. After all, she set an impossibly high bar. Church culture has over-focused on virginity, and much, and in many ways, made it into an idol of sexual purity. The bottom line, she says, is to try to be sexually pure is just way too much pressure. And I couldn't help but think as I was reading this article that actually Mary takes the pressure off by being the chosen vessel through whom redemption has been made possible. We can't really emulate her. What we can emulate is her wholehearted devotion to God, her humility. And we can honor her as first among the saints. I love what C.S. Lewis said. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not as much about the changed life, it's about what the early church fathers talked about when they talked about the exchanged life, the great exchange. But the more I contemplate incarnation, I suppose the more staggered my imagination becomes, at least properly conceived of. The very thought that the one who spoke in 100 billion galaxies now is a small number. I mean, we're recognizing that there are 2 trillion galaxies, but trillions of galaxies, we can say safely, it's plural. They leapt into existence. To think that he should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, I suppose, unthinkable. To imagine that the very one who knit me together in my mother's womb, and you too, would inhabit Mary's womb, quite simply boggles the mind. And yet that is precisely what Christianity proffers. It offers a creator beyond comprehension who has revealed himself in incarnation. Think about it. Quite literally, coming in flesh. This is the greatest of all revelations. The apostle to the Gentiles, I'm talking about Paul, captured the embodiment of revelation in describing Jesus Christ as, these words are fantastic, the image or the icon, the image of the invisible God. God was pleased, said Paul, to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. And therefore, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory already. But, and just contemplate this, in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. The ineffable comes in incarnation. And that shouldn't make Mary the bad person. We can't emulate Mary. She was a chosen vessel of God. We can venerate her, but we cannot emulate her. We can thank her that because she became a vessel, we don't have to become pure in and of ourselves. The incarnate Christ can come and live within us and then change us such that we can become what we were intended to be. Again, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. By the way, I have written a book on incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web. Equip.org. First up, Marcella, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Marcella.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Very much appreciated. I have heard you talk about Joel Osteen as being a false prophet. Would you consider Joyce Meyer as a false prophet?
Well, I think what I'm talking about when I talk about either Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, a group of people that have taken faith and they've prostituted the notion of faith such that faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So they've taken the biblical idea of faith and turned it on its head. And sometimes when either one of them do this, they do it in a clever way. They're very, very good speakers. And people uncritically buy into what they're saying. Let me give you an example of that. I actually have a clip of Joyce Meyer doing the very thing that I'm just discussing.
I got fire in my belly tonight because I know that there's power in life. In right words, that words are containers for power. And I don't care what kind of a mess you've got. I am begging you tonight to stop talking about it and start talking about what the Word says and what you can have. Make yourself a list. Do some work. Do some homework. Make sure you've got a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird, new age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says, calling those things that be not as though they are, prophesying to the dead dry bones in your life. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life.
Yeah, and I think this is a great example. I mean, obviously a very powerful speaker, and she's saying she's not talking about some magic goofy, but in essence she is. She is saying, again, that words contain a power, and that power has creative ability. And through speaking words, therefore, you are able to create your own reality. She goes on to talk about how you can speak to your checkbook. because your words will create something when you speak to that checkbook, mainly more money. But then what's really interesting about this is she says you got to have a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. So what scripture does she choose? She says, well, the Bible says, and we just played it, we ought to call those things that be not as though they were. Now, for the biblically literate, they immediately recognize that she's talking about Romans chapter 4, verse 17. But many people don't stop to think because of the persuasive power of her speaking ability that she's taken the text and completely twisted it. For in that text, we are not told that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith we can create our own reality. Rather, we're told it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and turned it completely on its head. So when she says, very powerfully, you've got to have a scripture to back up everything that you're saying, every one of your confessions, she takes a passage and she twists it to back up her profession. Now, whether she's doing that on purpose or not, I cannot say. I can't judge her heart. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. One would think that she knows she's taking the text out of context, but again, I don't know. But there's another thing that she says, and I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, and that is that unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ went to hell in your place and finished the work of redemption in hell, you have no hope of going to heaven. Well, whether someone believes Jesus went to hell or not is a secondary issue. It's an important issue, but it's a secondary issue. But when you start to say, as she does, and Joel Osteen does, that that is where Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption, we have strayed off into some pretty pernicious heresy. Jesus on the cross finished atonement. And that is why he was able to say, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. There was no further debt to be paid, as Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen say, in hell. The debt had been paid, and it had been paid in full. So, am I judging her motives? Not at all. But I think what this underscores, more than Joyce Meyer being the object of the discussion, I think it points back to us. When we hear these powerful speakers with big platforms, we should not listen uncritically. We should test. If we could test the Apostle Paul, and we have a model for that, the Bereans did that, and they were counted as being more noble. I still remember this summer being in the very vicinity of where Paul said those words. I was in Thessalonica and then Berea, and I was thinking about this. The Bereans were lauded as being more noble than those from Thessalonica, and the reason was is because the Bereans were testing what he said. So if the great Apostle Paul could be tested, so can mega church pastors, so can radio personalities. I'm indicting myself here. Test what we say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Examine these things. It's not because you're trying to be critical. It's because it's critical that you get these things right. If you buy into the supposition that is being communicated by the Joyce Meyers and the Joel Osteens of the world, and your baby gets sick and dies, you can easily take the logical step of thinking that this is because you did not have enough faith. Not only that, but you've misunderstood the very meaning of faith. Faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God, and faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if you put faith in your own words, that's misplaced faith. If you put your faith in God, that's where it belongs. So the only thing that renders faith faithful is the object, and in this case, not the object in an impersonal sense, but the very one who is faithful, always faithful, always trustworthy. So unfortunately, in a day of mega churches and platforms, we need discernment skills, and we need them more than ever. By the way, I want to thank those that make this radio platform possible, because I couldn't be saying what I'm saying without you. It's not always politically correct. It's not always popular, but it's necessary. Spiritual cyanide is deadly from a spiritual standpoint, just like physical cyanide is deadly from a physical standpoint. So thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back with more.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena, settling the issue as a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dick, listening in Marysville, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing great. Nice to talk to you.
Could you answer me a question, please? I'd like to know Mark chapter 9, verse 47. Did Jesus ever speak hyperbole? Or is this a direct command?
No. That is not a direct command. That is prophetic hyperbole, for sure. The reference to mutilation is an illustration of decisive action in order that we might avoid sin. Obviously does not advocate literal amputation, because you think about it, if your eye offends you, gouge it out, throw it away, or if your right hand offends you, cut it. I mean, that does not in any way change the predisposition of the heart. You don't need an eye to lust, and you do not need a hand to be sexually impure. Because really, it is what Jesus said in other contexts, which is to say that it's not what goes in a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart, the principle being here that the heart is the wellspring of iniquity and evil. So it's ultimately prophetic hyperbole that Jesus is using here to show the gravity of sin and why we ought to resist it. And I think it also refers, in a sense, to harmful relationships that have to be severed for the salvation of the parties involved. So there's a rich tapestry of meaning in the passage, but most certainly it is prophetic hyperbole. And Jesus oftentimes used that very thing to make points.
Okay, thank you very much. I had also talked to a Lutheran pastor, and he gives me pretty much the same as what you said, that it is hyperbole and not a direct command.
Well, that's absolutely right, and hyperbole is just another figure of speech particularly prevalent in prophetic passages in the Bible in general. It employs what's called exaggeration for effect or emphasis. That's why etymologically it's called overcasting or extravagant overshooting. So if I step onto a scale and I say, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton, and believe me, I do that all the time, I'm obviously not intending to say that I literally weigh 1,000 pounds or 2,000 pounds in this case, nor if I say I was so surprised you could have knocked me over with a feather, I'm not intending to convey that I weigh nothing at all. Hyperbole is commonly used in the culture, but it's virtually ubiquitous in biblical passages. I think about prophetic passages. In prophesying Jerusalem's destruction, for example, Jesus said, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Well, he was not literally predicting that the destruction of Jerusalem would be more cataclysmic than the catastrophe caused by Noah's flood. But he was using apocalyptic hyperbole to underscore the distress and devastation that would be experienced when Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed. Many other examples could be given. Let's move on. We'll talk next to Anthony in Topeka, Kansas. listening on KCCV. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Anthony. I mean, hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Love you, love your ministry.
Thank you.
Anyway, my question is about the wedding at Cana, and the bigger question about the issue of wine. Some brothers and sisters believe Christians should never drink any alcohol, including wine. My stance has always been the Bible is against drunkenness, but does not necessarily forbid the consumption of wine, say with a meal or after dinner or anything like that. Beginning to get drunk is sin. But the wedding at Cana, did Jesus turn the water into wine with alcohol, or was it just grape juice? Some insist it was grape juice because if he had changed it to alcoholic wine, they say he would have been contributing to drunkenness, that sort of thing.
Well, there's a problem with that, right? And the problem is context, context, context. There's no way in which you can read that passage. There's no way in which you can twist it or crush the grapes such that it becomes grape juice. The context is very clear that this was alcohol. It had alcoholic content. Now, it probably didn't have the same level of alcoholic content that typical bottles of wine do today. However, this is most certainly fermented, and it does have alcoholic content. And so your first point, I think, is the right point. Wine can be a blessing, just as food can be a blessing. But if you overeat, God calls you a glutton. If you overdrink, God calls you a wine bibber. And both of them have severe ramifications in terms of being a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So from my perspective, nothing wrong whatsoever with having a glass of wine. However, in many cases, people just don't drink because they know their own proclivities. They're sensitive to it. They know that they don't have a filter and oftentimes don't know when to stop. And they know they have obsessive personalities or whatever. They know themselves, and because of that, they're careful. And they say it's better for me to abstain altogether. Is that bad? Not at all. I think it's great. But I don't think that ought to be a universal principle, and certainly we can't make it a principle that is proffered by the first great miracle that Jesus did.
Yeah, amen, absolutely. That's pretty much my stance, and ironically, that's the stance held by John MacArthur. There was a time when we were at dinner with some people, and I asked them, they're from another denomination, would you be offended if I ordered a glass of wine? They said yes. So, end of discussion. I didn't do it. I ordered raspberry lemonade.
That's wonderful. I mean, first of all, it's wonderful on two counts, that you asked, and secondly, that when you found out that this is something that would be offensive to them, that you didn't push it. I think it's wonderful. I mean, if you can have a wonderful discussion about this, and it's an open discussion, that's great as well. Then both parties can learn something. But I think it's wonderful the way you handled it.
Well, absolutely. Amen. Amen, Hank. Merry Christmas to you. Happy New Year.
You as well. Thank you. And, you know, I tell you, this wonderful call from Anthony reminds me that I cannot do what I do without you. In some ways, I wish I didn't have to say that all the time. In other ways, I'm glad I have to say it all the time because it reminds me of my dependence on you. This is a team effort. There are many, many people that stand with this ministry. Some people that give sacrificially. Some people that God has moved in their hearts to help this ministry. There is a good friend of this ministry in the Phoenix area that has done a tremendous, tremendous thing for this ministry this year and last year. And we just couldn't do without people like this that God just moves upon their heart and they do extraordinary things. And so we are deeply grateful for everyone that stands with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And year-end is a particularly noteworthy time to talk about giving. We've received the greatest gift of all. And in many ways, when you give to us, you're giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. So again, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Please give this holiday season, holiday meaning holy day, Christmas, meaning the Christ Festival. Please give and give generously. It'll be used for God's glory. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Michelle in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question centers around Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. It's kind of two-part. In the first verse, the Lord is telling Ahaz to ask the Lord his God for a sign, which I didn't think we were supposed to do that. And Ahaz says that he won't do that. And then God goes on to say that he would give a sign. And then he starts talking about the birth of Jesus. And then in verses 15 and 16, he talks about Jesus eating curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. And that just kind of threw me, and I'd like if you could please explain it. I think he was talking about Jesus, but I was confused because of the, you know, knowing how to choose good over evil, please.
Yeah, I think what's really important here is what you mentioned in the prologue to your question. Think about this for a moment. Isaiah 7 actually opens with intrigue. You have Ahaz. He's the monarch of a tiny kingdom of Judah, and that kingdom is shaken because there are two kings that are on their flank. One is Rezin of Syria, and the other is Pekah of Israel. And those kings are plotting the rule, or the ruin, I should say, of Judah. So Isaiah then exhorts Ahaz to trust the Lord with all his heart, to keep calm, don't be afraid, because God is going to take care of those two superpowers on their flank. And though Ahaz was largely faithless, God was faithful. He provides this sign guaranteeing that Pekah and Rezin would come to ruin. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, promised Isaiah. And before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. So what happens? That is actually fulfilled. You find the fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 8. And it is when Isaiah's wife gives birth to Maharshala Hazbaz, quick to the plunder is what that means. So it is fulfilled in Isaiah's son, born through his wife, who gave birth in the manner of all women. Now Isaiah takes this passage and he reads a typological meaning into it, which is to say, you will receive temporary salvation from these two superpowers, but it points to a far greater event on the horizon in which Jesus Christ will provide eternal liberation from sin and destruction. So there's a lot going on there. I've written about this in some detail in Has God Spoken, because I want people to understand how typological prophecies work, and this is the quintessential typological prophecy. When we come back from the break, the quote of the day, obviously, as you might imagine, this has to do with incarnation, because I have incarnation on my mind. We will be right back in just a few moments. Stay tuned.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches, and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. If someone were to ask you what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Cleo listening in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, KPBR. Hi, Cleo.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I hope I can put my my question to you right. I have a Jewish family that I'm friends with, and I know the Jewish people don't believe that Christ has come. They're still waiting for him. But because they know the Old Testament so well, aren't they calling God a liar because of them not believing his words and the prophecy?
Well, you know, it's interesting. However you parse this, I think what you said is absolutely true. There's only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and that is Jesus Christ. I actually, in my book, Incarnation, give you a litany of reasons why, and I've associated them with the letters of the alphabet, A through G. His ancestry couldn't have been faked, obviously. His birthplace, of all the towns and hamlets of the world, only one would do. His crucifixion, In other words, the way in which he would die, the date of his visitation given within very narrow historical time parameters, he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. He would fulfill the law and the prophets. Remember what Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And that he would be a light to the Gentiles, the G, so his glory could go out to the ends of the earth. So you look at the very narrow parameters, only one can emerge through that doorway, it's Jesus Christ. And that's really why the teachers of the law were said to be those who had committed the unpardonable sin. In a historical sense, they knew who Christ was, but they didn't want to recognize him as Christ. Why? Because it would have upset their own political power, their own popularity, and their own prestige. And so instead of recognizing that the temple was now in their midst, they did the unthinkable. They said, Jesus is doing what he is doing by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, an unthinkable claim. In the New Testament, you see something very, very similar to that. Think about what John says. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. So God gives a testimony, and instead of saying, this is the testimony of God, I believe God, they deny the testimony of God. Or you think of 1 John chapter 2, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So I think that your words can certainly be contextualized by the Scriptures.
But this is such a day of enlightenment. There's so much proof. It's like, I don't know, I guess like being blind or being trained for so long the same way, you just can't see.
Well, yes and no. Here's what I would say. God gives plenty of light. You know, if they were blind, then they would not be guilty. But because they actually can see, therefore their guilt remains, the Bible makes plain, right? So the idea here is that we got plenty of light. It's not that we don't have enough light, it's that we don't respond to the light we have. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, light has come into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, the problem is not that they didn't have enough light. They're repressing the light that they have.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. You've helped me with that. I just I had a hard time trying to understand how their thinking is. But I love your program, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you, Cleo. Appreciate your call. You know, the quote of the day, a little late, but still on time. This is a really cool quote. It's by Flannery O'Connor. I know that man. Well, actually, he's not a man. I heard someone say that about G.A. Ripplinger once, and I know that man. Well, it turns out that G stands for Gail. But this is a woman, a very important American fiction writer and essayist, and she wrote this. And it's pretty cool. If you listen to this carefully, you'll see that she's doing a very jiu-jitsu move. I mean, she's turning the tables. I mean, however you want to say it, she's very, very clever on a very important subject. The quote of the day, for me, it is the virgin birth, writes Flannery O'Connor, the incarnation and the resurrection, which are the true laws of the flesh and the physical. Death, decay, destruction are the suspension of these laws. I'm always astonished at the emphasis the church puts on the body. It is not the soul, she says. In other words, it's not the soul, the church says, that will rise, but the body glorified. Talk about that turning of the tables in a masterful way. Not death and dying. They are not the natural order of things. They are the intruders on the natural order of things. The virgin birth the incarnation, the resurrection, those are the true laws of the flesh. Again, that's why we would say she's not only an important American fiction writer and essayist, but a brilliant one as well. This is one of those quotes that takes a little pondering, but it's worth the effort. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lauren, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Lauren.
I just wanted to say thank you so much for your ministry, and I'm grateful for the position that God's put you in. Mm. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, I love your enthusiasm.
So I have a two-part question, and mm-hmm. it is in reference to 1 Corinthians 12, where God is discussing the spiritual gifts and signs that follow those who believe. And my question is in regards to words of wisdom and knowledge and gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation, what responsibility does the believer have to grow these gifts? And then part two, what responsibility does the church have to teach them?
Yeah, critical, because if you look through the Bible, there are many lists of gifts. And I was actually teaching on Romans chapter 12 at the Church of Charitas in Southern California. And what I was pointing out is that Romans chapter 12 is another list of gifts. And what's very cool about this chapter is, first of all, we're told that we are to renew our minds. So we're not supposed to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then Paul immediately focuses on our responsibility to use the gifts within the body. In other words, the gifts are not just used independent of the body, but they're used within the context of the body. So if your gift is prophesying, use it in accordance to your faith. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's teaching, teach. If it is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's showing mercy, do so cheerfully. If it's leadership, govern diligently, and so forth. So there is a list of gifts, but Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we need each other. So it's critical that we use our gifts, because if we don't use our gifts, the body is deprived of something it needs. And we can't say, well, I'm a toe, and toes aren't important. If you ever had turf toe, you know just how important your toe is, especially if you're a golfer, because you have to post up on the right side, which is on your right toe. And if that hurts, it's a difficult thing to do properly. So, you know, the probably even more difficult in football, but I have a little bias here. But the point is that every part of our body is so necessary for the whole body to function. So it's not just about individually using our gifts, it's using our gifts within the body for the betterment of the world as well as the betterment of the body of Christ. So the gifts are transcendently important, and then it all culminates in love, because if we use our gifts, we're demonstrating two things. Number one, we're demonstrating that we love God, and number two, we're demonstrating that we love our neighbor. And then number three, we find out that in doing all of this, we overcome evil with good. By the way, that in terms of an acronym, as I was teaching it, spells rule. And what's so cool is if you go to Romans chapter 13, Paul says there's essentially only one rule. That rule is love. You take all of the Decalogue, both parts, the one that has to do with God, one has to do with how we treat other people, it all collapses into one rule, love. If you love God, you love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you love God. And so you have to use your gifts, and you have to renew your mind, and you have to love one another, and in doing that, you'll overcome evil with good. Renew your mind, use your gifts, love one another, and then evil overcome by good. So that spells rule. That's the only rule. So, yeah, we have to use our gifts within the body, for the body, but also for reaching the world itself.
Thank you, Hank. That's wonderful. I really appreciate your wisdom. Thank you so much.
You are welcome. And of course, the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another list just as in Romans 12. Kind of cool how you can remember two lists just by the number 12. We are getting precariously close to the end of the broadcast, and I have to tell you, there are so many people that help this ministry. I was just with John Maddox and his wonderful wife, Tanya, in Chesterton, Indiana this weekend, and they were helping us as we're transitioning our ministry in a wider sense through social media so we can reach so many more people, and thankful for how Ancient Faith Radio is helping us do that. But there are many people in many walks of life that are helping this ministry because they see recognize the significance of this ministry. And I'm grateful for that. The ministry is impacting people all over the world. We're training pastors. We're training missionaries. This ministry is making a difference, but it's making a difference because of people just like you. And so I thank those, again, from the bottom of my heart that are standing with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully understand how God is using you for the extension of His kingdom through this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. If you can join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a book to you, a family member, a friend. I was personalizing some books today. One person committed to giving $1,000 a month. Another person is contributing $25 a month. I'm equally grateful. They're giving as they've been led by the Holy Spirit. So thank you for standing with us. And if you can join the support team, do it on the web at equip.org. And I'll be right back here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory is the title of a book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope and full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and donate in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.